Sure great to be back here with you at McClenny. It's a great blessing each year to look forward to coming down. I asked one of the sisters as I was hugging her, has it been another year? And we certainly count this as a high watermark on our yearly routine. I keep expecting Brother David to get tired of us and not ask us back. And I found out a little bit, if you listen when you're around Brother David, you'll learn. And I found out a little bit about the history of this meeting. And I understand now, I've always wondered why he asked Chris and I both back. And he was telling me in a text today that Brother Lonnie Sr. used to preach this meeting. And I understand it takes two of us to even come close to filling that gap since Brother Lonnie Sr. has gone on to be with the Lord. So I get it. And I'm well satisfied with that. But I am very humbled and thankful to have the opportunity to be back with you. I'm sure sad over Brother David, and we won't lament very long about that tonight because I know we're here to go into God's Word. Talking about the flu, it reminds me of a church member back home. She got sick, and her husband, he's what we call a character. He's one of my dear friends, and his nickname in the community is Possum. I call him by his parent-given name, Keith, and he stood up at church on the Sunday she was sick, and he said, "Y'all pray for Julie. She's got the real flu." Not one of those fake flus. Because there are some fake ones out there. But Brother David has the real flu, it sounds like. So y'all please pray for him. My mind has been stirred on several different subjects tonight. And we'll be mindful of the time. Certainly looking forward to hearing Brother Chris. My mind is settled on talking to you about cavemen in the Scripture. Cavemen. In the Scripture. And I know you're thinking, can it really be, Cro-Magnon and cavemen and things like that in the Scripture? Well, we generally think about the caveman with the club and the long hair and can't speak right and, some kind of evolving human being. That's a bunch of nonsense. There's never been anything like that. There's no missing link. But there are cavemen in the Scripture. And we want to talk about some real cavemen, not some of this fake and funny stuff like you'd read in the BC comics, which is one of my favorite, by the way. But nonetheless, I want to talk to you about one specific caveman in the Scripture. But first, I'll mention a couple others. You read about there was a man who lived in a cave, at least for a while. His name was Lot. Very sad, sad place that he wound up. But he lived in a cave. There's also a mention of cavemen in the book of Job. It speaks of men that live out in the wild that have been cast out because of their crimes and things. And then, of course, you know about Elijah. He was a caveman for a while, and the Lord spoke to him in a still, small voice, and he was feeling rather sorry for himself when he was in the cleft of the rock as a caveman. You think about Christ himself. Our Savior, for at least 3 days and three nights, was a caveman. He lived in that cave. His body was in that cave, and he came forth triumphant over the grave. But I want to talk to you using as a text Psalms 142, if you'd like to be turning there. And this is a psalm that it is commonly believed in history that it was written by David while he was in a cave. It could have been a couple of the caves that he was in a couple different times in his life, but I believe that it was in a specific one, actually the first time that he resided in a cave. But we want to read Psalms 142 to set the stage for what's going on, because I know I've read this psalm many times over the years, and I never noticed until recently that it relates that he wrote this while he was in a cave. I don't know if y'all have ever been in a cave before. I've been to Mammoth Cave. I've been in a few caves here and there. In the years gone by, I've seen myself as somewhat adventurous and wanting to go climb mountains and do this and do that and hike here and hike there, but I never had a desire to go spelunking or cave diving, as they call it. I was terrified of caves. I'm claustrophobic. And I could not imagine. I've looked at pictures of holes that men would crawl through to go through caves, and I just think that would be something like the lake of fire on earth. It would be horrible. But if you've ever been in a cave, they're cold and damp and dark and wet, and they're just not real homey. They're not real roomy places. You can understand why somebody would hide out in a cave, and that's exactly what David is doing here in Psalms 142. Now let's read the psalm, and I want you to notice this is a song, as we would call it. So David, literally, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote a song while he was in this cave. He probably had his lyre with him, his what we would say, you know, his musical instrument. He might have had that to strike a tune, to understand what key to pitch it in. But he writes a song here. And I don't know, I've had a little bit of experience in that, writing some hymns and also writing other types of music in my life. And I know how I have felt when I have written some very sad songs. And when I met Sister Tracy, right before I met her, I specialized in writing sad country songs because I was a very sad person. And then after I met her, I was all of a sudden instantly happy. And I was still writing sad songs because that's what I had geared myself toward. And she said, you know, you don't write any happy songs. Are you not happy? I'm like, yes, I'm happy. I'm so used to writing sad songs. I don't know how to write a happy song. But this is a very sad song if you listen to what David says. And I want you to notice, from a songwriter's standpoint, I want you to notice some of the repetition that he puts in here. Psalm 142, he says, I cried unto the Lord with my voice unto the Lord did I make my supplication. You notice that repetition? That's the way songs often work, especially the Psalms here. I cried unto the Lord with my voice unto the Lord did I make my supplication. I poured out my complaint before him. I showed before him my trouble. When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then thou knewest my path. In the way wherein I walked, have they privately laid a snare for me. Who is he talking about here? We'll get to that. I looked on my right hand. Can you see him doing that? And beheld, but there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. I cried unto the Lord, unto thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my refuge and my portion in the land of the living. Attend unto my cry, for I am brought very low. He's down, isn't he? He ought to be down. He's living in a cave. I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are stronger than I. Bring my soul out of prison. Notice how he analogizes his soul to being in prison. He didn't say my body. He said, I want you to bring my soul out of prison, that I may praise thy name. The righteous shall compass me about, for thou shalt deal bountifully with me. Did you notice the little, the little smidgen of hope that he gave there at the end? I'll be compassed about with the righteous. That's his prayer. He's saying, Lord, I'm alone. I'm living in a cave. I'm hiding out. People are after me. Now, this is a direct reference. I'll make sure I read that last part. He says, the righteous shall compass me about, for thou shalt deal bountifully with me. He closes out the sad song in a cave. I think one of the reasons it's important for us to understand what's going on here is because David's life was not all wine and roses. He had a lot of tragedy in his life. He lost early on, he lost a child. The Lord took a child, and then he lost other children. He suffered the loss of children. He suffered from his bad decisions. Now, he also had some highs in his life, too. I think, and sometimes when I think about David, I think about how he started out so high as a 14, 15, maybe 16-year-old young man, practically single-handedly, by the blessing of God, delivering the nation of Israel from the wicked Philistines. By slaying Goliath. You can't start out much higher than that. What if a 14, 15, 16, or 17-year-old young man delivered our nation in some way like that? Not to compare the United States of America to the nation of Israel in any way, because there's only been one nation of Israel. But we're living in spiritual Israel. We're living in the spiritual kingdom of God. But can you imagine if some young person like that single-handedly delivered a nation from their oppressors? That's amazing. Think about the men and women and those that committed themselves and many that died in delivering us from a wicked regime, the wicked axis of power. When you look back at World War II and you think about that almost took over the world. But look at how many lives, and you know, even more lives died in World War I throughout the world. That we don't think about that much. But think about how many lives have been lost in delivering nations from oppressors. And David, basically, single-handedly, as a very young man, that ought to be really encouraging to us, to us as young men. It ought to be encouraging to young men. You know, he wasn't incapable of handling some very large tasks when he was 14, 15, 16, 17, 18 years old. Our mindset today, I fear, is that at that age, you know, somebody's just too immature, they're just too incapable, and a lot of times that's the case. But here's a young man who was keeping his father's sheep, and before he slayed this giant, as a very young man, before he slayed the giant, he actually delivered some of the sheep from a lion and a bear. Now, I've gone out and I've deer hunted before, and I actually heard of stories where, especially bucks, deers that are males, would actually attack people. I've heard, this never happened to me, but sometimes I'll go running in the mornings, and we have a lot of deer in our area. I've actually thought about that. You know, what if a buck, you know, slipped up on me and thought I was coming after him, and he just trampled me into the ditch? I just lay there covered up, probably. But I can't imagine a lion or a bear coming out of it. I'd just probably just roll over and play dead if that happened, unless I had a weapon on me. But David, at 14, 15, 16, 17 years old, has already slayed a lion and he's slayed a bear. And it looks like, if you read it and you take it literally like it says, that he actually grabbed the lion by its beard and either punched it in the face and killed it, or stabbed it somehow. I don't know if he cut its throat or what, but it's an amazing deliverance. It's amazing responsibility. Where was David when Samuel came along to anoint the new king under God's direction? Because you remember Jesse ran all of the boys in front of Samuel, and the Lord said, it's not that one, it's not that one, it's not that one. And he said, have you got any more boys? Where was David? He was out being responsible, wasn't he not?
Right.
He was out there in the field, watching over the sheep. And by the way, don't forget that that was in Bethlehem. That was in Bethlehem, Judah.
Right.
And on the fields out in there, that's where they were famous for some of the best sheep around. So it wasn't just any old flock.
Right.
A lot of times this flock, even the flocks of Jesse and of other men, Bethlehemites in that area, descendants of Judah, many times it was the flocks of Judah that were used for the sacrificial lambs. Because if you came to Jerusalem, you didn't come packing your herd to sacrifice. You came and you changed what money you had for a lamb to sacrifice. Where were you going to get one? It was about 7 miles south, southeast or southwest of Jerusalem. And you'd find the best lambs that you could find around. And that was most likely in the flocks of Jesse. Those are the kind of flocks that David was saving from a lion and from a bear. Sacrificial lambs, some of them, the males, the young ones, that had no blemish. He was saving those for the sacrifice. So David is not somebody that lived in a vacuum, you understand? And we don't live in a vacuum, do we? We live in the real world and we have real problems. And sometimes we'll find ourselves positioned very much like David in a cave, in darkness. I don't know how what your experience with darkness is, but I do not like it as much as I like light, that's for sure. We have a basement at home, and we finished out our basement a few years ago. We've been blessed to host a lot of folks in our basement. You're welcome anytime. It's a big basement, but best I figured we could get 10 or 12 beds down there, you know, blow-up mattresses, so we could probably host at least half of you there. My brother would probably host the other half of you, so come anytime. But I'm telling you, when you get the door shut, there's no windows in that basement except out in the area where you park, and it's shut off. And when you get the door shut at night, it is very much like a cave. And so dark that when you wake up, you don't know if it's daylight or dark outside. And that's a little unnerving to me. And I must say that I haven't, that sometimes I wake up and I think, well, is it 5 o'clock? Is it 7 o'clock? Is it 9? And I can't tell until I get up and go look. Darkness has an effect on us. And from a spiritual standpoint, we can find ourselves in a lot of dark places. I want you to think about this young man. By the way, I don't think David would be any more than 18 or 19 years old at this point. He might just be within a year from slaying Goliath. It could be a year, it could be 8 months, it could be a couple years. But he is now married to the daughter of the king. And you know, you'd think things would be on the up and up whenever you're the son-in-law of the king, but not David. He started out on a high, slayed that giant, trusting in the Lord. And now, how does he come to this? How does he come in a short period of time to this cave? And he writes this psalm. You see what's going on in his heart. He says he's alone. He wants to be surrounded by righteous people. He wants to be surrounded by people that he can trust. And he's in a cave and he cries to the Lord and he pours out his complaint to the Lord. This is not the same David that we find standing up before the Philistine a few chapters before, a few year or so before. And he says to the Philistine that he cannot speak of Jehovah God in that way. You know, the Philistine just decried and defied the armies of the Lord. And David said, I'm not going to let you talk about the Lord that way. And yet here he is in a cave. He's in darkness, a damp and dark, dirty cave. And he is alone, completely alone. Well, if you look back to 1 Samuel, the 20th chapter, I believe this is the portion of scripture that you'll find where David comes to this cave. And in 1 Samuel 20, it says that David fled from Naoth and Ramah. Now, that's interesting, isn't it? It says he fled. He's on the run. Which you can understand why he's on the run. The king, who's also his father-in-law, that's a dramatic mess, isn't it? The king, who is also his father-in-law, is now trying to kill him. The very same king that he single-handedly delivered the nation of Israel by the help of God back into his hands, that king is now trying to kill him. And it says, David fled from Naoth and Ramah and came and said before Jonathan, "What have I done? What is mine iniquity?" And through this next few verses here, you'll find that David begins to pour out his issue to Jonathan, who's his friend. Now, I'm going to tell you, David and Jonathan really trusted each other. Because, especially David trusting Jonathan, because that's the king's son. Jonathan was a special guy. Jonathan was loyal to a fault. He was loyal to David. He was loyal to his father because he wasn't doing anything against his father. Everything he did with David was for the benefit of his father. And we'll find that Jonathan eventually goes to his death, being loyal to his father. But this took a lot of trust for David to entrust private and personal information and strategic information that Jonathan could have just turned around and relayed to his father, and it could have wound up being David being captured. But Jonathan understood something, that the nation of Israel was bigger than his father. He understood that. And it was bigger than Jonathan. And I don't think you'll find an example of a person who laid down their life any better than Jonathan in the scripture, except for the Lord, of course. But Jonathan literally laid down his life for David. And you have the account here where Jonathan is relating to David the condition of what's going on back home. You come on over back to 1 Samuel, the 21st chapter, as David realizes he must flee, he must go away from the place where Saul is, and Jonathan says, "You better go." And so in 1 Samuel 21, we find David coming to Ahimelech, the priest, and through the whole chapter there, in chapter 21, you'll find where David actually goes back and takes the sword of Goliath, the one that he killed. Now, Brother Luke Kegler preached a wonderful message a couple Sundays ago that got me stirred up in thinking about this caveman David here. And in that message, he pointed out and made some great points. And it is well worth pointing out that the same man that trusted in the Lord to slay Goliath with a stone is now begging a priest to have the very sword of that giant that was probably taller than he was. Can you picture? You ever seen the kids put on something that's larger than them and they look silly? Well, David couldn't even wear the armor that Saul gave him. It was too big for him. And here he is gaining a giant sword back. That's kind of embarrassing. I mean, a sling and a stone was good enough the first round, and now he's going after the sword of the giant that he killed. And by the way, this is not the same David that stood up and faced that giant. It's not the same David. He's trusting in the things of the world. He's trusting in things that he shouldn't be trusting in. And he's acting in a way that is shameful in one sense. And you know what else? His conduct here as he conducted himself before Ahimelech winds up leading to murder. The murder of many of the priests here, just because David came around. It's a terrible, and David carried that guilt with him for a long time, for the rest of his life. He carried that guilt with him, that he was the reason, he's not the reason that Saul pulled the trigger, so to speak, because it was wrong what Saul did, but because of his presence there, if he'd never gone there, if he'd just slipped out quietly and kept trusting in his sling and his stones, instead of trying to go and get the sword of the giant, see? David brought great trouble upon the priest because he did not trust in the Lord to deliver him when he's already been delivered in a great way. And so you have this account here in chapter 21, and David has had to leave the king's house. David has had to leave his best friend, Jonathan. He can't be friends with him openly anymore. And now David has gone to the priest, and he's thinking, well, maybe I can get some help there. The priest can't really help him. As a matter of fact, he even eats the showbread here. That's something that Jesus referred to in the New Testament, by the way, when David ate the showbread and his men did too. And so David can't get any comfort from the priest. All he can get is a giant sword from the priest. And so then David goes out into the wilderness in chapter 22, and that's when we find the caveman David. It says, David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave Adullam. So here we have David, and we have the context laid of Psalms 142. I want you to get this now. Notice how the language there in chapter 22 says, David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave of Adullam, and when his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down to him. So there's a period of time where David is there alone in that dark cave by himself. He's alone, and there's nobody there with him. And it says, when they heard that he was there, notice who comes. But Psalms 142 is written before they come. I don't know if you've ever just had an overwhelming experience of conviction or when tragedy comes along. I know there's been times when I just could not bear or could not hardly wait to get to the house just so I could get behind a closed door somewhere and just pour out my complaint and bawl my eyes out before the Lord. I didn't want to do it in public, and I was just about to. Y'all ever been that way when your lip was trembling and you just had to hide yourself somewhere? And you felt like you were the only person on the planet. And you went and you poured out your complaint before the Lord. I know. I remember several years ago, when I was still, I guess, being foolish enough in the legal field to take child custody cases. And I think I shared this with y'all last year, but my law partner told me one time that the two worst cases in the law is a boundary dispute and child custody cases. And children grow up. So the worst case is the boundary dispute. But I used to take child custody cases before I was pastoring the church. And there was a child custody case that I had that was clear as a bell that my client should have the custody of the child. And we fought, and we fought in court, and we did this, and we did that, and it went on, and it went on. And my client actually had custody of the child. And we went to court one day, and I won't call the judge's name because Brother Chris would know him. And, I mean, within 5 minutes, it was just like our head was spinning. For whatever reason, the judge took those children away and said, back with the mother, goodbye. It was over. And my client's mother, got in a fight with the other side outside of the courtroom. It was horrible. They were so upset. They were so mad. And I remember I loved those kids. I still do. And it was so gut-wrenching. And I thought of myself, what if that happened to me? I could not get home fast enough to just pour myself out before the Lord and just say, Lord, you know, what just happened here? See, we're not above that. We don't live in a vacuum. Things like that happen. And sometimes they happen and we don't understand why they happen. But we should never blame it on God when it does. And we should always remember this, that no matter how dark the cave, no matter how dark it is in our life, that the Lord is always there. And the Lord may be doing something that we don't know about. So David sits down in that cave, brokenhearted, alone. There's nobody there for him. His best friend cannot be there because of the circumstances in life. His father-in-law is trying to kill him. He's away from his wife. He's about 19 years old. And for him, it's all over with. He's thinking in the back of his mind, but I thought I was the anointed one. I thought I was supposed to be king. And here I am in a cave, all alone. And I don't know if he pulled out a piece of parchment. Obviously, he wrote it on something. And he pulls out a quill or whatever it may have been that he wrote with. And under the inspiration of God himself, he begins to write in tears. I cried unto the Lord with my voice. You hear him in that cave there? He's not just silently sitting there. He's, oh, Lord. He's pouring out his complaint to the Lord verbally. You know, that's good for us sometimes. That's another reason I like to get behind my closet door so somebody will think I've gone crazy. If I did that out in public, they'd say, this man lost his mind. If I just started pouring out my complaint before the Lord, it makes me feel inhibited when other people are around. So I get off somewhere by myself. I've joked and said before, I mean, it's really not a joking matter, but I don't get down much. I mean, I'm a person very much like my mother and very much like my brother. You know, the cup is half full, not half empty, and very often just overflowing. I mean, we've got some positive genes, but I get down from time to time. And I've told my wife, I said, if you know I'm down and you can't find me, just come over to the Zion graveyard. I'll probably be sitting out there on a tombstone just mourning and lamenting up to the Lord. I've done that a few times, and it felt pretty good. But if you didn't know what was going on, you'd think I lost my mind. And David is in the cave alone and crying, and if you heard him, you'd think, well, this guy's lost his mind. He's lost it. No, he's under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He says, I cried unto the Lord with my voice unto the Lord did I make supplication. I poured out my complaint before him. I showed before him my trouble, all of the trouble and more, than because I don't have time to describe it all. But he poured out the complaint and the trouble that he'd been in, going to the priests and being not really getting what he needed, not being able to spend time with his friend, the king trying to kill him, his father-in-law after him. And then also, I didn't mention this, but he saw this really wicked man when he went to the priest. His name was Doeg, and that man comes back up later in a terrible way. See, he can't find any rest anywhere. He can't find any peace. He can't find any light. So what does he do? He does a really good thing, and he goes and sits in a dark cave. But that's our nature, isn't it? He says, my spirit was overwhelmed within me. Then thou knewest my path. He says, I acknowledge, Lord, you know I'm here. You know I'm here. Even when we feel like the Lord doesn't know what we're going through and doesn't know where we are or how low we have stooped, we can rest assured by faith that he knows where we are. He says, in the way wherein I walked, have they privately laid a snare for me. He didn't say I walked the right way and they did it. He just said, the way that I've taken, I've got these troubles all around me. I looked on my right hand. There was no man that would help me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. This is like one of those old sad country songs, isn't it? Everybody's left me. You know, the wife left. The dog died. You know, and it gets worse than that, too, as you go along, the old country songs. He said, I cried unto thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my refuge and my portion. Attend unto my cry, for I am brought very low. He's shaking his head and crying, and tears are filling and covering the parchment that he's writing upon. He says, bring my soul out of prison, that I may praise thy name. The righteous shall compass me about. Can y'all picture that? He's sitting there writing on the floor of that cave. And there's an opening, kind of like those doors back there. But it's an opening. There's no door on the cave. And the only light coming in is through that cave. And he's writing and he's crying. And all of a sudden the shadow appears in the door. Who is that? It says, when his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him. You ever been in a situation like that? See, the Lord was working behind the scenes. He said, I got some relief coming for you, buddy. There's some relief coming for you. Even though David felt like there was no relief and there was no one to help him or assist him, all that while he's there crying in the cave, here comes the family. Here comes others too. Look, it says in verse 2, everyone that was in distress and everyone that was in debt and everyone that was discontented, people that were a lot like David, they gathered themselves unto him. And he became a captain over them. And there were with him about 400 men. And I'm not saying every one of these guys were all wonderful people, but a lot of them were. A lot of these men went on to become the ones that he lists later that were his compatriots, that were his most loyal men. I wonder if Uriah the Hittite was one of these men. Story for another day. But David said, I'm alone. I have nothing. I'm in the dark. And guess what? Some shadow appeared in the door. David, you're in there? Yes. Don't you know what David felt? He said, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I remember Brother Chris shared this a few years ago when he first started pastoring the church at Zion. He was so excited and so joyful to see the church folks. One day he ran into somebody in Walmart. I'm not a real fan of Walmart. Y'all probably got a good one here, but the one back home, I've seen too many people that I prosecuted or took kids away from through DHR. Yeah, I just kind of have to slink around Walmart. But I have learned that God can go into Walmart. I've learned that. I'll be honest with you. I have met at least two men that I am convinced were born again in Walmart. So there is a God. God can make it into Walmart. But Brother Chris said he saw one of his church members there in Walmart. And they're, you know, for 45 minutes or an hour, they're just sitting there visiting and talking in the aisle. You get so excited to see someone that you love. Several years ago, my parents were coming back on a trip from somewhere, and one of our church members' mother was dying in Birmingham. And he was alone up there. And the church member related that he was just walking the aisles, just pacing the aisles of the hospital, just because his mother was dying. His sweet mother was passing from this life. And my mom had called me earlier and said, "Is that brother there and his mother, how's she doing?" I said, "She's on the way out. I can't get there in time. It's an hour and a half away." She said, "Well, we're pulling into Birmingham." So she goes in there. She and he go in there, and they're walking up to the floor where he was on, and he said he turned the corner, and he saw my mom and dad standing there and just lost it. Y'all ever had that kind of thing happen? Amen. When another child of God comes along, amen, and strengthens you? Oh, I tell you. I remember several years ago on that not so much fun trip that Brother David and I had in Africa, that last trip. But if you don't forget, if you'll remember, about 8 days before I met him in Africa, I was in Ghana. And because of Elder Sam Bryant, another story altogether, David didn't have a visa and couldn't go with me. So if you probably heard me say this before, but as I got on that plane, I just knew that it was bound to crash because David Crawford wasn't on there. I said, "The Lord's just saved David. I'm fixing to crash." I thought that for the next 9 hours. But I've been over there in Ghana for 8 days, and I was lonely. It was that trip was not what I expected it to be in many different ways, but I was alone over there, and I knew that I wasn't going back there. There's just some things that had happened. I said, "This is it. I'm ready to get out of here." And caught a plane out of Ghana and flew over Africa, over to Tanzania. It was a very uncomfortable flight. The chair didn't work. I was having to sit straight up. It was an overnight flight. I know y'all are really feeling sorry for me now. But it was real for me. I was alone. I was away from my family. And all I could think is, I just can't wait. I cannot wait to see Brother David. Just a face from back home. And not just any face, but Brother David Crawford's face, you know. And I remember we landed there and got off the plane, and they were there to pick us up. I felt like a little baby that I just wanted to crawl up in Brother David's arms and let him swaddle me, you know. That was such a relief. I felt so alone. I was in a cave. You don't have to be in a physical cave to experience what David did. When darkness creeps in your life, you pour out your complaint to the Lord. You cry out to the Lord, and the Lord will attend unto your prayer. And very often, he's got something coming that you don't even know about. May the Lord bless you.
Stand and sing the first two verses of Psalm 45. God has been my refuge daily.
Appreciate the good words that we've heard and that have gone before me. Appreciate the kind welcome that we always receive here at this precious place. Appreciate the Spirit of the Lord, who seems to always attend here. Whenever I've been here, at least, the Lord has always been with us. I appreciate the public prayer that was prayed, but I encourage you and beg you to continue to pray for me as I try to preach to you tonight. Some of you preacher brethren will understand my dilemma. I came here prepared to preach a very eloquent and well-studied message, and I was kind of aggravated at my brother for what he preached, because it totally took me off of that well-prepared and studied message to another thought that I can't seem to get away from. And I will tell you, I have had the experience in the past, Brother Michael, of having prepared the message and studied the message and get to church and something else take me to another another verse or another passage just burdens me down. But I said, you know what? I don't care. I prepared the other message. And I've tried to preach it, and it was like it fell flat on the floor right there in front of the pulpit. So I hope and I pray that this is of the Lord, because I want you to think with me. I don't want you to turn. You can turn to Psalm 59, and it sort of goes along with what my brother has preached about the life of David. But I'm going to just turn and read two verses from Philippians chapter 4. And I want you to listen to these verses as you turn to Psalm 59. Paul says in verse 13, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And then in verse 19, he says, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. I believe it's the 10th chapter of John, but I'm not sure about that address, where Jesus says, without me, ye can do nothing. But Paul says, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And that's an admonition to us in time that there are things that we can't do without him, but we can do all things with him, you see. And what that is an admonition to us to be faithful. Now, Brother Tim just preached to you about a man who we're told in the scripture is a man after God's own heart. And as Brother Tim has told us, he started out his career with God at about as high as it gets. You know, the first time we read about David, he's being anointed king. The first time, he's not, you know, some of you know I've been through an election, you know, recently, and I kind of had to start out over here and had to work my way up, right? You know, and if I ever get to be king of Alabama, it's because I've worked my way up, see? I didn't get to start out at king of Alabama, so, you know, most everybody has to start somewhere else, but David started at king. He started at the top. And then the next thing we see is him slaying a giant that every one of us in this room would have run from, unless we'd had the faith that David had. And David was a great man of God, but we also know, and we know he was called a man after God's own heart, but we also know he wasn't a perfect man. Right. In fact, that son that he lost, that child that he lost first, was a child that God took because of a sin he committed. And when we read the life of David, it's so helpful to me and so encouraging to me to see that that this is a man who had struggles with his own faith. And when we read the life of David, we need to recognize when we read the facts of his life that there are many things he does that are good, but there are many things he does that aren't good. Now, I want to read to you Psalm 59, and we're going to, I guess, just read the whole psalm. Just, I want you to listen to the words. I want you to listen to what's David has written here, now, inspired by God, but I love the way God inspires men to write about situations that they're facing. I love that. The Word of God is inspired. There's nothing wrong, no error in it, but it also is relevant and it has context. But listen to what he says. Deliver me, this is Psalm 59, deliver me from mine enemies, O God. O my God, defend me from them that rise up against me. Deliver me from the workers of iniquity and save me from bloody men. For lo, they lie in wait for my soul. The mighty are gathered against me, not for my transgression nor for my sin, O Lord. They run and prepare themselves without my fault. Awake to help me, and behold, thou therefore, O Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, awake to visit all the heathen. Be not merciful to any wicked transgressors, Selah. They return at evening. They make a noise like a dog and go round about the city. Behold, they belch out with their mouth. Swords are in their lips. For who, say they, doth hear? But thou, O Lord, shalt laugh at them. Thou shalt have all the heathen in derision. Because of his strength will I wait upon thee, for God is my defense. Boy, that sounds like a faithful man, doesn't it? What a statement of faith this is. What a statement of strength. There's nothing I face. There's nothing that's facing me that I'm going to have any problem with, because God is my defense. That's where David is. That's what he's saying here. But I want to say to you that David, like all of us, has a little problem. Let me ask you a question. Do you ever get confused between what you believe and how you act and live. You ever have a problem with that? Listen, there's nobody more faithful than I am into what I believe, okay? Man, I know what I believe is true. I know this word of God is true. I know that I can rely upon my God. I know that because of his strength will I wait upon him, that is God, for God is my defense. And you know what that means? That means I don't have to go around working things out. Now, that doesn't mean we lay down and just wait on, you know, Lord, bless me. You know, you don't just lay down and say, take over, God. And, you know, Jesus, take the wheel. Don't you let go of the wheel, all right? Now, he expects you to drive. but what I'm saying is, when you're facing problems in life, are you like me and do you ever say, oh, I got to fix this? Now, I know I'm going to pray about it and I'm going to trust God and I know God can deliver me. But, you know, that's the Red Sea. I better start building a boat. You ever had that feeling, that experience? David's got the same problem. Because as strong a statement of faith as what we're reading here, as strong a statement of faith as this is that we're reading here, let's look for a minute at the context of what's happening. Now, this is like Brother Tim said, this is probably just a few months after the victory over Goliath. And we find, if you look back at the very beginning of Psalm 59, not the first verse, but the title of the psalm. And notice what it says. This is to the chief musician, Altiskith, a Miktam of David, when Saul sent and they watched the house to kill him. So this is the setting of this psalm. This is the time when, you remember, he slew the giant. Goliath is dead, and Saul made David his war leader, basically, and David goes out, and he begins to have victories, but all that didn't sit well with Saul. Saul was a man who had lost his faith. I don't mean in an eternal sense, but I mean in a daily, timely sense. He had become faithless, and he had gotten away from God and was relying upon his own things, his own skills, and he got to jealous of David because the song of the day, you know, the top 40 hit, number one on the top 40 list was Saul has slain his thousands, but David has slain his 10,000s. I can just see the vision now as David comes marching home from another victory over the Philistines. And the ladies there and the chorus there begins to swell as he comes into town. And they're singing, I don't know what the tune was, but they're singing, Saul has slain his thousands, but David has slain his 10,000s. And Saul's saying, what is that I'm hearing? What are they saying? Man, they're putting me down and lifted him up. What more can he have but the kingdom? Well, the problem is what Saul didn't except was that David was really already king anyway. And David here has been anointed king, but he's being patient and he's being faithful. But now comes a time, and things have led up to this point in a very bad way for David. Saul has tried to throw his javelin and pin him to the wall. Saul is out to get him. Saul has married him off to one of his daughters. And we don't have time to go back there and look, but if you'll notice, it wasn't the daughter he promised. He promised a daughter, and then he said, hey, obviously Michael, the daughter that he married him to, was a piece of work. I don't know. I'm not so sure that dwelling in the corner of the housetop rather than dwelling in the wide home with a brawling woman might have applied to her, okay? Because Saul says something to the effect, we'll mess him up by marrying him to Michael. You know, I know Ashley or Meredith would feel pretty, you know, if I'd come back and said, oh, hey, I don't like John Morgan, let's marry Meredith to him. You know, that'll get him, you know. That's kind of what Saul is doing here. And that's what he did when he married her to him. But so Saul is out to get him. So now Saul has tried to smite him to the wall with a javelin. And in 1 Samuel chapter 19, we read about what's really going on here. Verse 11, Saul also sent messengers unto David's house to watch him and to slay him in the morning. And Michal, David's wife, told him, saying, if thou save not thy life tonight, tomorrow thou shalt be slain. And so Michael let David down through a window, and he went and fled and escaped. And Michael took an image and laid it in the bed and put a pillow of goat's hair for his bolster and covered it with a cloth. And when Saul sent messengers to take David, she said, he is sick. And Saul sent the messengers again to see David, saying, bring him up to me in the bed that I may slay him. I don't care if he's sick. You pick the bed up and bring him to me. And when the messengers were come in, behold, there was an image in the bed with a pillow of goat's hair for his bolster. And Saul said unto Michael, why hast thou deceived me so and sent away mine enemy that he has escaped? And Michael answered Saul, he said unto me, let me go. Why should I kill thee? Yeah, Michael had some problems. She was a devious, conniving woman. But here's the problem David had. David, who had stood before a 9-foot, nearly 10-foot tall giant with a spear like a weaver's beam and said, you come to me with a spear and a sword, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord, the God of hosts, the God of Israel. Now he's running scared, listening to the deceiving words of this woman to connive and to scheme and to run scared to save his own life. Now you're going to say to me, and as I have said in reading this before, well, that's very reasonable. When the king comes after you, you just about got to run, right? God gave you common sense, right? You know, we do that sometimes. Now, sometimes that's okay. God did give us common sense, but he also gave us faith. And there's times, don't ever let the common sense trump the faith, okay? Now, you hold that thought, because you're going to be sitting here saying, well, I think I'd have run too. Well, I might have too. But the question is not what you would have done or I would have done. Was it the right thing to do? That's the question. And listen to what he says now. Think about what we've just read. Michael let David down through a window, and he went and fled and escaped. And she hid this, she covered this this pillow of goat's hair up in the bed and made it look like somebody was sleeping there, you see. I wonder at what point. Was it while he was talking to Michael? Or was it while he was shimmying down that rope? Or was it while he was fixing up that pillow of goat's hair that he said, because of his strength, I will wait upon thee. Because of the strength of mine enemy, he's talking about, I'll wait upon thee, for God is my defense. God is my defense. At what point was he saying? See, David's got a problem. David's believing one way, but he's acting another. Do you ever have that problem? Oh, I do all the time. The God, back in Psalm 59 and verse 10, the God of my mercy shall prevent me. God shall let me see my desire upon mine enemies. It's almost like what he said to Goliath, isn't it? You come to me with a spear and a sword. I come to thee in the name of the Lord God Almighty, the God of hosts, the God of Israel. And he goes on to say, slay them not, lest my people forget. Scatter them by thy power, talking to God. Bring them down, O Lord, our shield. For the sin of their mouth and the words of their lips, let them even be taken in their pride. And for cursing and lying which they speak, consume them in thy wrath. Consume them that they may not be, and let them know that God ruleth in Jacob unto the ends of the earth. Selah. You know, you think about it. When we talk about David and the good things about David, we don't ever mention this episode, do we? We don't ever talk about, man, that great David. You remember that time he ran scared and shimmied down that rope and slipped out of town and barely got away and relied on a woman to lie for him? We don't ever say that, do we? No, we talk about the time he stood before the flocks of his father's sheep. And as Brother Tim preached about already, he grabbed the lion by the beard and he either slew him with his own hands barehanded or he killed him with some kind of dagger or something. But either way, he did it in the power of God. We talk about the time that Saul, the great war leader, said, man, you can't do anything against this guy. You're just a youth and he's been a man of war from his youth. You better take my armor and take my sword. And we think about the ridiculous vision of David standing there in this huge armor. Because remember, Saul stood head and shoulders above everybody else in Israel. If anybody should have been fighting Goliath, it should have been Saul. He was back there scared like the rest of them, but they were trembling in their boots. And this little shepherd boy with no armor and nothing but a sling comes in with a stone, five smooth stones, but he didn't need but one. And he comes in and he whirls it around, and the Spirit of God guided it, and he slew that great man and knocked him. That's what we think about when we think of David. We don't talk about in his victories. We talk about the time he brought the ark in and he danced before the Lord. And he didn't do it right the first time and someone lost their life, but he finally got the ark back. And we talk about the heart he had to build a temple to God that he didn't get to do, but he laid the groundwork in the preparation. And we talk about the time that he went to Saul's, or he sent for Saul's son's son, Mephibosheth, and brought him back. As God would bring one of us back to his table to have mercy upon him, as God had mercy on us. We think about those things. We don't think about or talk about the times when he raved like a lunatic in front of the king over there in order to save himself. You see, we read the psalm and we think about the things he says here and how glorious it was when God did consume them in his wrath. In verse 13 that we just read, it says, consume them in wrath, consume them that they may not be, and let them know that God ruleth in Jacob unto the ends of the earth. But you couldn't prove it by David's actions, could you? You couldn't prove it by the way he acted. It says, at evening, let them return, and let them make a noise like a dog, and go round about the city. He's making fun of them. Reckon that was when he got on the rope, or when he got to the ground. Oh, poor David. Let them wander up and down for meat and grudge if they be not satisfied. But I will sing of thy power. Yea, I will sing aloud of thy mercy in the morning. For thou hast been my defense and refuge in the day of my trouble. Unto thee, O my strength, will I sing. For God is my defense and the God of my mercy. Oh, but David, are you confused between what you believe and how you live in your life? Child of God, is that not where we stand so often? Is that not where this very day I've experienced that very thing? I'll tell you, I'm glad my wife, several of you have mentioned, and I appreciate y'all so much being so sweet to my family and telling us how you miss them. You said, I wish Sister Sherry could be here. I'm so glad she's not here. Because you could ask her about how hard it was for me to get out the door this morning. Oh, my goodness. I've said this before, sometimes the only time, Brother Michael, I wish we were Roman Catholic is when I get up here and I have to confess to you as opposed to y'all confessing to me. The preacher's always the one confessing. I'm going to make some of y'all get up here one of these days and confess. But I'm going to confess to you this morning when I thought I was running late, and I really wasn't. I thought I was an hour off. I thought I was supposed to be there an hour earlier, and I couldn't find the keys, and I couldn't get that. And I'm running around, and I'm upset because I can't find them, and I barely get on the road. And then I take off, and I've got the recorder for my church in my pocket, and I get all the way over to the store and have to stop at the store and give it to the proprietor of the store and call Sherry and tell her, hey, come get the, you know, you got to come over here and get the recorder. And I'm all frustrated and angry and upset, but I'm going to McClinney. Oh, it's going to be so sweet and spiritual. But where am I, you see? Where am I? Are we not there in the same place David was? Now, you might say to me, Brother Chris, I know what you say, and you're a preacher, so you got to say it. You got to say these kinds of things. You got to quote those scriptures that say, I could do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. I know you got to tell me that I got to have faith, but we live in the real world. God doesn't really do those kinds of things. I mean, think about what would have happened if David had stayed. This is the king. This would be like the President of the United States sending his army down here to take you to jail. Surely we need to run. Surely we need to flee. Surely we can't rely on God to deliver us in that situation. Wouldn't it have been so foolish for David to have stayed where he was? The children of Israel used to question God all the time. In the Psalm 78, I love that. We use that question they ask over there. in a positive way at our church. They say about verse 19, I believe it is, I may be off a little bit there, but it says, can he furnish a table in the wilderness? We use it in a positive way at our church, and we say, yes, he can, because we've seen it happen. But what they were doing is they were questioning it, say, oh, we can't rely on God. Can he furnish a table in the wilderness? And the answer is, of course he can't. We got to work it our own way. We got to work out our own ways of doing things, and we got to deliver ourselves. Well, is that really true? Let's look on a little bit and see here. We're told that that Michal had deceived Saul and gotten David out of the house, and we're back in 1 Samuel 19 now. And I want you to look at the rest of this chapter. Verse 18, so David fled and escaped and came to Samuel at Ramah. Oh, I love Samuel. I tell you what that's like. Tim will tell you this. That's like coming over here and being with Brother David, you know. Like he said, when Brother David left off that plane, Tim actually called me. And I've never heard him more down or despondent. He said, hey, don't tell my wife, don't tell Mom and Daddy anything, but Brother David didn't get on the plane. And he was all tore up. I said, please pray for me. So, you know, we were all, so I know how he feels when you're alone and you're apart and you don't have some, but you know, when I come here and I get to be with Brother David and Brother Michal and Brother Chris and some others, you know, I just feel all rejuvenated. I love Samuel. I kind of feel like that's probably the way David felt when he got there. So now he fled to Ramah. So surely now he's gotten to Samuel and he said, Samuel, this is it, man. The gig is up. You anointed me. Saul knows about it. Saul's after me. What are we going to do? Where are we going to run to now? Samuel, I know you've got it under control. Where are you going to take me to? Where are we going to go? It says, he and Samuel went and dwelt at Naoth. Doesn't look like they're running very far. You know, there's a time when I read about David going off into the land of the Philistines to get away. Well, let's see what happens. Surely Samuel's got an escape plan. It was told Saul, saying, behold, David is at Naoth in Ramah. And Saul sent messengers to take David, and when they saw the company of the prophets prophesying, and Samuel standing as appointed over them, the Spirit of God was upon the messengers of Saul, and they also prophesied. So now notice what's happened here. David has run scared like a rabbit to the man of God, Samuel. I'm sure he told him the whole story. I'm sure David was thinking, what is Samuel going to do? How is he going to spirit me away from here? Where are we going to go? Surely Samuel's going to run. You know what Samuel did? Samuel just kept on serving God. He just went right down. It says where he was at Naoth, and Samuel was standing as appointed over the prophets. And they were prophesying. They were preaching, basically, we'd say today. They were at the church house. They were preaching. And so Saul sent his troops down there to get them. And of course, those big bad troops, I'm sure, busted up in there and hauled them away. Is that what happened? No. The Spirit of God was upon the messengers of Saul. And they also prophesied. That's the only time I read in the scripture where somebody that wasn't called to preach, preached. Okay? There's no question these messengers of Saul weren't called to preach, but they got to preaching. Okay? Well, when it was told Saul, he sent other messengers, and they prophesied likewise. And he sent them again the third time, and they prophesied also. So what do? When you send your army down there, and they can't quit preaching long enough to arrest the man that you want to kill? Well, of course you don't repent. You just stand up and you say, I'm going myself. You know, God surely can't do anything with me. And then he went also, that's Saul, went also to Ramah, and came to a great well that is in Sekou, and asked and said, where are Samuel and David? And one said, behold, they be at Naoth and Ramah. And he went thither to Naoth and Ramah, and the Spirit of God was upon him also. And he went on and prophesied until he came to Naoth and Ramah. And I love the next part of this. Now, those messengers prophesied. They got to preaching, okay? The troops got to preaching. They all got to preaching, but buddy, you ain't ever seen preaching like what Saul preached. And I hope you don't ever see preaching like what Saul preached, because it says he stripped off his clothes also and prophesied before Samuel in a like manner and lay down naked all that day and all that night. Now you tell me that God cannot protect his children when it's his will to do so. Oh, David fled. He said, surely I've got to work out my own way of escape. I've got to get out of here. I can't rely on God. I've got to rely on my conniving wife. I've got to rely upon my own skills and my wiliness. And I'm going to run down here to where Samuel is. And you would say, and we would say, you know, that sounds reasonable. Should he not have run? Well, let me tell you, beloved, I've got proof right here that he could have stayed right where he was. Samuel didn't run. Samuel didn't flee. Samuel didn't lose his faith. And God protected him. Now, how does that apply to us? Well, I'll tell you how it applies to us. Like David, we get our beliefs and our actions, our lives, mixed up sometimes. We get crossed up between what we know to be true and how we act and live on a daily basis. David always got in trouble when he got those things confused. But you know, when he stood before a 10-foot giant in the power and demonstration of the power and spirit of God, he was always victorious. When he tried to work it out his own way, he always lost. Praise God for Samuel. I'm so thankful for the example that he's given us here. That even in such a situation as that, when all the hosts of hell come against us, we can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth us. Brother Michael.
Thankful that Brother Chris followed the leadership of the Spirit this evening and preached that wonderful message. And we can get ourselves in messes, can't we? My secretaries have a term that they use quite a bit, and I chuckle every time I hear it. They don't just talk about messes, but they talk about hot messes. They'll talk about somebody and say, well, that's just a hot mess over there. we can get into a hot mess, but I'm thankful that God's able to bless our mess.
Amen.
And what a great admonition from both of these brethren here this evening that we need to be people that not only believe faith, you know, in our hearts because of the Spirit of God dwelling within us, and believe it in our minds, but we also need to believe it in our actions. And I can't help but wonder, when we get into glory someday and we have a full knowledge of all things, are we going to see all of the opportunities that we missed because we didn't have faith? You know, if I would have just stood firm in this, then here's all the blessings that would have happened. I don't know, but I know that our God is able to bless us through whatever circumstances we may get through. He's able to bless our mess. So I want to publish an open door.